Before we, so you've got your Bible, but before we start, most of you would be aware by now, and if you're not aware, yesterday our dear brother Arthur White passed away, and yesterday in the morning, and I visited with the family today, and the funeral will be here on Monday at 12:30. So I specifically tried to get 12:30 because I knew that there'd be many people that would like to be here and potentially be able to take lunchtime off to come and be here. While I went and visited the family, for those that you know that know Brother Arthur, his family didn't come to church with him. It was just him. And they said to me, they said, oh, there won't be anyone there, maybe just five or six and maybe 10 people, because, you know, at 93 years old, there wouldn't be many people left. I said, well, I don't think you understand the place that Brother Arthur had in the hearts of many people in this church. And I said, well, you can expect quite a crowd there because a lot of people love him. So please make every effort to come and join us as we celebrate his life. 93 years old, and 90 years of those were lived in good health. And Bishop Downs will be doing the ceremony, having pastored him for 30 years. So it would only be right. So please come along on Monday at 12:30. Here at the church, there'll be a small afternoon tea after the service. Praise the Lord. All the children, if you're ready to go, if you're primary school age children, can go back out into the kids club. So that's any children, preschool and up to primary school. So everyone else gets to stay here and listen to me. I'm sorry about that. All right, Brother Mark, if you could pop the slides up. Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn there in our Bibles. I've really enjoyed this series, Counterculture, and we're going to talk about something else from a counterculture perspective, and that's happiness. Because the way the Bible tells us how to have happiness is completely different to the way the world would perceive how we get happiness. And because many people don't follow the Bible, they never experience true happiness. Amen? Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read from verses 1 through to 12. And the word blessed here can be used as the word happy. In fact, many translations will actually use that word blessed to mean happy. So next slide there, Brother Mark. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying..." Now, this teachings of Jesus are what we call, does anyone know what these are called? The ones you're about to read? The Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes, the word Beatitudes is made up of two words. Can anyone guess what they are? Be and attitudes. So, you know, it's not rocket science. Be these attitudes. All right? And then Jesus lists a whole lot of attitudes, all right? Be attitudes. Maybe it's not right, but it kind of sounds right, doesn't it? Be these attitudes. Be attitudes, all right? Then he goes on to say, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, as I was reading through these Beatitudes, I read something. I could begin to see a theme here, and that is the theme of humility. Everybody say humility. Now, the words, when it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," it doesn't mean it's someone that's not very spiritual. You could read it like that. You could say someone that is very spiritual, that they are rich in spirit, and someone that is not spiritual at all, they're poor in spirit. No, that's not what it means at all. We're going to look at what this means, but if you've got a different translation, maybe you've got a different word there, and you could translate or substitute the word poor for humble. Everybody say humble. So it could read like this: blessed are the humble in spirit. Humility. So then we go on to read. So happy are the humble in spirit. Happy are they which mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek. You see, a lot of this, these Beatitudes are pointing to a theme of humility. Now, the title of tonight's message is The First Step to Happiness. The First Step to Happiness. Now, there was a theme, a survey done, Brother Mark, next slide, of 52,000 people, and they asked them, they said, what are the things that will make you happy? And these were some of their answers. They said, my friends make me happy, or my social life makes me happy. My job makes me happy, can make me happy, or would make me happy if I had a good job. Being in love, if I could just be in love, that would make me happy. Some people said if I could get recognition and if I could have some success, that would make me happy. Some people, obviously a little bit deeper, said something like this: if I could grow as a person, that would make me happy. Others said a good financial situation, having a house, being attractive and beautiful, the city I live in, if I could change cities, I would be happy. Some people said that their religion made them happy, recreation and exercise, being a parent, if only I could have children, it would make me happy. Or if only I could be married, it would make me happy. Or some people said, if my partner was happy, then I would be happy. So they're all responses to what would make you happy. And so it's interesting, if you look at all of those responses and the answers that people came out with, is that their attempts to find happiness were always something external, an external situation to themselves instead of something internal, okay? It was always something external, if I could get this, but not something internal. Now, the popular idea, and this is why I'm preaching this in a series called Counterculture, the popular idea is that you can be happy if all of your environmental circumstances are right. In other words, if I have a big house, married, kids, lots of money, nice car, at least two or three holidays a year, then I can be happy. That's what people think. Is that right? Am I correct? We try to find happiness. The funny thing, I was looking through some images and about happiness, and the world will tell you can find happiness in the strangest places. Has anyone seen the Coca-Cola ad? It just has a bottle and it says open happiness. I thought, wow. I mean, are we that stupid to think that if we just open a bottle of Coke that we can have happiness? And there was another one, it was about an Audi, and you know those cars, Audis, and Audi has four zeros, and it had J, the Audi symbol, and Y. And so you can find joy if you get an Audi. You know, and the world will try to tell you all of these things where you can find happiness. And generally, people think that they can be happy if their circumstances are right. Now, it's what I call the when and then. The when and then. Everyone say the when and then. The when and then. They say, Sister Rem, they say, when I get out of school, then I'll be happy. When and then. They say, when I get a job. When I get a job, then I'll be happy. The when and the then. They say, when I get married, then I will be happy. When I have kids, then I will be happy. When the kids leave home, isn't it funny? Then I will be happy. Now, all of these things point to our culture today, which says that you can find happiness if the circumstances external to you are right. Now, I couldn't talk about happiness without talking about Happy Meals at McDonald's. Happy Meals. Now, happiness can be a very short-lived experience in life. How many people know that? That happiness can come and it can go quite quickly. Start off the day, your wife serves you Cocoa Pops. I'm happy. But then I get stuck in the traffic and I'm no longer happy. Happiness can be short-lived. And it's kind of like a Happy Meal at McDonald's. They're a Happy Meal. It's meant to make the kids happy. But and kids love Happy Meals. How many people as a children love Happy Meals? I mean, when my kids go to McDonald's, the first thing they say, Daddy, can I have a Happy Meal? And then when I'm lining up to pay for the food, they will come over and they will tug on me and say, Daddy, I want a Happy Meal. I want a Happy Meal. Now, if only it made them happy. The request is always the same. Daddy, I want a Happy Meal. So they are so overjoyed with the prospect of getting a Happy Meal. And then finally, it would appear, this Happy Meal in the box. And they would sit down to eat it. But they are so overjoyed with the Happy Meal that they skip over all the food and they go right to the toy. Am I talking the truth tonight? They go right to the toy. Now, my kids love those cheap toys. They have a toy box full of those stupid, cheap toys. But their happiness would last about as long as their fascination with the toy. And then that wasn't very long. Eventually, it would be time to go. And they would be out on the playground, and when it was time to go, their happiness was over. You know, the experience of going out into the playground and telling them, kids, it's time to go. You've got 5 more minutes. And you go out, and they're up there in the plaything somewhere, and they're saying, come and get me. And you know, all the adults are looking at you. You can't exactly crawl up there. But happiness can be very short-lived if you look in the wrong places. A Happy Meal will not buy you happiness. Now, we all had a good laugh about children tonight and Happy Meals, but in reality, we are kind of like that as well. We make ourselves happy by buying things. Cars, houses, toys, new tools, or a new cooking set, or new clothes, but our happiness doesn't last. It lasts as long as we are interested in those things. And we have all heard the expression that money and possessions do not buy happiness, but we still kind of just, well, maybe it does. I'm not quite sure. You know, as from a young age, your grandparents would say, you know, money and possessions will not buy happiness, but you know, we're still not quite convinced. True? If you look at the world and look at the marketing, the amount of money that they spend in marketing tells me one thing, that we still do think that happiness can come in possessions and more money. We really do. So, what does the Bible have to say about it? All our lives, we try to do things that will bring us happy. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Next slide there, Brother Mark. You're doing a good job up there. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now, you want to save you a lot of, you know, hassle in life, and learn a lot, I'd suggest go home tonight, read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Read the whole thing, all right? You'll learn a lot about happiness. Solomon, and I'm not going to read it tonight, but you can kind of just skim over it and just put your bookmark there so you can read it when you get home. Verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he said, I have said in my heart, go to now, or I'm going to do this. I will prove thee with my mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. He said, I decided to enjoy myself and find out what happiness is. Then he said, after all of it, you read it for yourself, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, I tried it all, and I found 3 dead ends. He said, I went down the road of accumulating stuff, and it was a dead end. I didn't find happiness. Then Solomon said, I went down the road of experiencing pleasures. All of the great, wonderful, exciting things to do. I went all the way down that road and I only found a dead end. I didn't find happiness. And he says, and then I thought maybe if I could achieve success, that then I could have happiness. And I went down the road of achieving success, but I only found a dead end. Now, Solomon was a wise man. He was the wealthiest. He had all kinds of pleasure. He was the most successful man in his time. But he tells you that everywhere in this world, other than God, where he tried to find happiness, he came to a dead end. And he said it like this. He says, all is vanity. In other words, it's kind of like chasing the wind. You know, when you're, how many people when they were a kid were kind of a bit crazy like me and chased the wind, you know? And what are you going to do when you get the wind? And that's what a lot of people in the world are doing. And unfortunately, even people in the church, they're chasing the wind. Happiness only comes from a relationship with God. It comes from God, and God gives it to those who will follow him. The first step to happiness we're talking about tonight, you're still wondering what it is. So we think that by accumulating things, we'll be happy. We say, if I could just win the lottery, then I will be happy. Someone asked a rich man, he said, how much does it take to make a man happy? Very rich man. And he said, just a little bit more. And it's true. I mean, you look at some of the richest people in the world, they're still trying to find happiness in just a little bit more. Now, one of the greatest things you can do as a young person or anybody who's kind of not even halfway through their life yet is to go and talk to someone that's a bit older. Go and find somebody 80 years old and talk to them, to ask them what life is all about. Go and ask them if working those long hours for that promotion was what life was all about. That they won't even remember that. That's not the sort of stuff people talk about on their deathbed. They don't say, if only I could have got that promotion. If only I had bought that BMW, I would have had a fulfilling life. No, you don't find happiness in those things. One of the smartest things you could do is go and talk to somebody that's 80 years old and tell them, what made you happy in life? Talk to a Christian especially. And if they will be the ones that are happy, and they'll tell you that it was their relationship with Jesus Christ that brought true happiness. But what is the first step to happiness? Now, I believe, and sorry, before you attack me, give me a little bit of time to explain myself. I believe happiness can be learned. I believe it. I believe that happiness can be learned. Most people think happiness is just luck. When good things happen, chance by chance, that it's a matter of luck. If you're happy, then you're just lucky. You're just lucky that you're happy. But I believe happiness can be learned. It is a quality that you can learn. Now, let's quickly do an exercise, all right? And it comes down to attitude. If we had a happy column and let's say I had a happy bucket and an unhappy bucket. Let's put some things in, some attitudes. Cruelty. Unhappy. All right. Good. Kindness. Arrogant. Humble. All right. So we're beginning to see that there are some qualities that you can learn and your happiness will increase. You understand what I'm talking about? And if you don't learn them, your unhappiness will increase. So you want to walk around being cruel and arrogant, then you're going to be unhappy. But if you want to walk around being kind and humble, then you're going to be happy. See, happiness is something that we need to learn. We need to build these qualities in our life, and it doesn't just happen by accident. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It doesn't just happen by accident. So Jesus, on all the subjects he chose to speak there on the Sermon on the Mount, he chose the subject on how to be blessed or how to be happy, because he knew it. He knew that everybody was searching, but very few people find it, true happiness. The word blessed is an old English word which simply means happy. Now, we read we can go back there now, Matthew chapter 5. We read all the Beatitudes. And, you know, a lot of them sound like contradictions to us. You're happy if you're sad, and you're happy if you're poor. You're happy if you're put down and persecuted. That doesn't sound like happiness to me. Jesus was saying that you can learn to be happy in spite of your circumstances. If you have to have all your problems solved before you become happy, will you ever be happy? Has anybody here today want to stand up and say, I have all my problems solved? No, once you solve one, there's another one. So if you're waiting to solve all your problems to be happy, it's never going to happen. It's not possible. You will never be happy. If you have to have everything perfect in your life before you're happy, will you be happy? No. So we have to learn to be happy. Jesus said, I want to teach you that happiness does not depend on right circumstances, but it depends on your attitude. All right? It depends on your attitude. And here's a question for you. Who's in charge of your attitude? I am. Everyone point to themselves and say, I'm in charge of my attitude. Doesn't matter what you try to think. Someone else maybe ticked you off. You're in control of your attitude. You made me angry. No, you chose to be angry about it. You made me sad. Well, no, you just chose to let that make you sad. We are in charge of our attitude. My happiness is not determined by what's happening around me, but rather what's happening inside of me. Jesus is saying it's not how much you have that makes you happy. It doesn't depend on the external or the atmosphere. It is not determined by external circumstances. It is determined by our attitude. Everybody say our attitude. So, happiness really is a choice. Happiness really is a choice. If you want to live a happy life, you have to choose to live a happy life. Now, basically, right now, whether you're happy or sad or somewhere in between, you're as happy as you chose to be. You're as happy as you chose to be. You see, I'm kind of going out on thin ice right here, especially for someone who doesn't believe, you know, that the whole world's against them and that they're unhappy because of everybody else. Stuff will happen to you. How many people know that stuff happens to you? Not nice stuff. Yeah? Anyone had some not nice stuff happen to them? All of us here have had something happen to us that's not nice. And some of us have had some terrible things. I mean, so we've all got some reason to say that I'm a victim. So I'm going to live an unhappy life because I'm a victim. You could always find something. But we have to have an attitude that says, I want to be happy. So the first step to happiness, and I kind of summed it up in Matthew chapter 5. I said the whole theme of Matthew chapter 5, especially the first couple of verses, is about humility. The first step to happiness is humility. Next slide there, brother Mark. The first step to happiness is humility. Blessed are the humble in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek. So what does it mean by poor in spirit? We know we can exchange that word poor for humble, but Jesus isn't saying that. He's not talking about having a low self-esteem. He's not talking about putting yourself down all the time. Jesus did not die for drunk junk. He died for people. He's not telling us that we have no worth or anything, or that our self-esteem should be low. He's saying you have value, you have worth, you have significance. That doesn't mean you're perfect. You're not. You've sinned. Everybody sinned. He's not saying you run around putting yourself down, saying I'm lousy, I'm no good, I'm evil, I'm wicked, I'm bad, I'm nasty. That's not what it means to be poor in spirit. It simply means that we are humble in spirit. Humble. Everyone say humility. It simply means that we depend on God. We depend on God. We have stepped down from the throne of our life, and we are now dependent on God. We are humble in spirit. He's talking about humility. Jesus is talking about us admitting that we don't have it all together. And you know, there's great freedom. You can find great freedom when you can admit, you know what? I don't have it all together. You can find great comfort when you can say, you know what? I don't know everything. And one of the best things you can do every morning is get up out of bed, and if you're like me, kind of crawl to the bathroom and look in the mirror before you do anything and say, "You are not God." And you know, your life would be a lot better if you realize that you're not in control of everything. So we realize that we haven't arrived, we haven't learned it all. I'm not the sum total of the universe. I'm not perfect. I am humble in spirit. Okay? Those who are poor in spirit gladly cast themselves on God's grace. If you're poor in spirit or humble in spirit, you know what it means to have the grace of God in your life. Poor in spirit is the personal acknowledgement of our spiritual bankruptcy before God. God, I don't have it all. Everybody say humility. The Good News translation of this verse says, "Happy are those who know that they are spiritually poor. They know they don't have it all together. They know that they need God." The Living Bible says, "Happy are the humble." So I'd put to you tonight that the first step to happiness is humility. Humility and happiness go together. They're twins. They're soulmates. If you want to have a lasting happiness, then you have to learn. Everybody say learn. Learn to be humble. Here's some reasons that humility can increase our happiness. Next slide there, Brother Mark. Humility reduces stress. Humility reduces stress. Now, how many people know that life can be stressful? Yeah, very stressful. Doesn't matter what you do. Somehow, stress will find you. I remember, I often tell this story to people when they always talk to me about wanting to find the perfect job when it's going to be make them happy. I said, I remember reading about a lady who had what I would think would be the perfect job. And her job, she wrote in a magazine, and her job was to travel the world. And to go, and it was like one for a travel magazine, and she just stayed in hotels, rode limousines, went to all the tourist attractions, and all she had to do is write a review, and then she would eat at the restaurant and write a review, and she would go paddle boating and go up the tower and write a review, and after 6 months, she'd had it. And all of us think, that would be the perfect job. If I could get a job like that, I'd be happy. But after 6 months, she said, it's just like any other job. I hate it. So just give up trying to find that perfect job. Some jobs are better than others. I mean, you know, especially if you have to stand out in the hot sun. I remember as a child, I don't think we have any roadworks guys here, but this is just what I used to think in my head. I'd see those guys standing there digging those holes on the side of the road in the boiling heat and think, man, I'm going to study hard so I don't have to do that. But I'm sure, you know, once I got my job, you know, a desk job doing administration and contracts and stuff like that, there were a lot of times I looked out at those guys and thought, man, that would be a good job. You know, no stress, just standing there holding a sign. Man, give me one of those jobs. And that poor guy that's holding the sign there as you drive past in the morning, he's looking at you all suited up and thinking, man, if only I had a desk job. Now, am I the only person that's ever looked at somebody holding a sign and thinking, man, if only I have a job like that? Anybody else done that and thought that would be kind of less stress? It's probably old days that we'd like that. But humility reduces stress. When I am humble, I don't have to have all the answers. I realize that the world doesn't depend on me. It can reduce stress. You see, when you are humble, you can resign from being the general manager of the universe. See, a lot of us think that the world, you know, and unless we have got the answer, then the world is going to collapse because we're the general manager of the universe. If you are humble, you can resign from being the general manager of the universe and your stress will reduce. Humility reduces stress. When I am humble, I realize that I don't have to solve all the problems of the world. Humility. When I'm humble, I don't have to fake it. I don't have to pretend I'm perfect. Because God doesn't demand that I be perfect in order to be happy. I don't have to play God. Humility will reduce my stress. When I'm humble, listen carefully, I can live with the tension between the real and the ideal when I'm humble. And see, a lot of stress comes from the fact that we live our lives, we're constantly trying to get to the ideal. And we're kind of stuck between reality and the ideal. And we're pushing and pushing and pushing for the ideal. And it doesn't come and it builds stress. But if I'm humble, that tension doesn't stress me out. I'm happy with my lot in life. Humility reduces stress. Does that sound like a good thing? But everyone goes, well, that'd be great, reduce my stress. But the cure seems worse. The remedy seems worse than the cure. Humility, you're kidding me. There has to be another way to have stress reduction. All right, humility accepts the fact that you can be happy because you're depending on God. Even though things aren't ideal, I am depending on God. I may not have the best job. My marriage might not be perfect, but I am humble and it reduces my stress. Now, sometimes we take ourselves way too seriously. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Too seriously. I think we take ourselves seriously and we don't take God seriously enough. How many people have found themselves trying to solve a problem that they probably should have got God to do? They hadn't even prayed about it. Come to pastor, this, oh, pastor, I got this problem. All of these things, and dum, 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 dum. And here and here and there and this and this, and it doesn't add up, and this logic, and look at this and look at that. And I say, well, have you prayed about that yet? Oh, didn't think of that. You see, they're stressing themselves over something that they could have taken to God. Humility will reduce our stress. All right, everyone say praise the Lord. All right, number two, humility improves my relationships. Next slide. It improves our relationships. How many people like to hang around with selfish, self-centered people? Anybody just have a kind of gravitate towards those sort of people? No, they're an absolute irritation. I mean, you can take them in small doses, but you know, take too many of them, man, they just really cause you a problem. Humility improves our relationships. Prideful people are painful. Selfish, self-centered people are an irritation. Nobody likes to be around them. Selfish, self-centered people, they wreck relationships. They're never happy. You ever notice that? They're never happy because the reality is if they're so self-centered, they look at everybody else as a means to make them happy. And when everybody doesn't cooperate, and that never happens, no one's going to cooperate with them, then they just get unhappy. And when they get unhappy, they make everyone else unhappy. So humility improves our relationships. They spread their doom and gloom simply by their egotism. On the other hand, we like to be around humble people, don't we? Humble people, they aren't always trying to impress you. They don't always have to have a better story. You know those people when you tell a story? You say, well, the other day I woke up and I had a real pain in my leg. They say, oh, you know what? Yeah, I woke up as well and I had a pain in my leg and my back. And I went to the doctor and he told me I only had 2 months to live. And you're sitting there thinking, my goodness, here we go. Listening to their story again. They've always got to have a better story. You know, you come home and say, oh, I had the greatest weekend on the weekend. Brother Rob, and Brother Rob goes, yeah, I had a great weekend too. Let me tell you about my weekend. And then you have to, oh my goodness, it's frustrating, isn't it? But don't be mean to them, all right? Be kind. Be kind. And don't say Pastor Downs told us that you're a mean person. Self-centered and arrogant. He preached against you on Wednesday night. So when you're humble, you get along with other people better. Humility doesn't mean you think less of yourself, you just think more of others. That's humility. Some people think humility is groveling and saying, oh, I'm terrible, you know, you're so good. No, it just means you don't think less of yourself, you think more of others. Everybody say more of others. When you become interested in others, you become interesting to others. Now, I enjoy people who actually are authentic in their care and conversation with me. One of the best things you can do to show that you care for someone is to ask questions. Okay, not really personal questions, but show interest in them. Oh, wow. So they tell you what you do for work. So what does that actually entail? What sort of work do you do? You know, what does that mean? What do you do on a day-to-day basis? And they say, oh, wow, this person actually is interested in me. How many people have met someone having a conversation with you and they're talking to you? And this used to happen, you know, when I'd go to these, you know, big government sort of dinners and stuff and meet important people, all right? Especially people the companies that had lots of money they wanted to spend, you know. And they would find out that I wasn't exactly the highest flyer in the Department of Health. So they'd be talking to me and they'd be kind of talking to you and looking over your shoulder, just trying to see if there's someone better to talk to. Has anyone met someone like that? And they're kind of talking to you and just pandering to you. And you know that they're just thinking about trying to find somebody else that's a little bit more important that they could talk to. So when you become interested in others, you become interesting to others. So you have better relationships when you are a humble person. All right, when you're humble, it's also easier to say two very hard words. I'm sorry. Humility. It's much easier to say I'm sorry when you're humble. You see, the first step to happiness is... the first step to happiness is humility. You can say, if you're humble, you can say the three hardest words. Not just the two hardest words, I'm sorry, but you could say the three hardest words as well, Sister Brooke. You could say, I was wrong. You don't hear that very often these days, do you? I was wrong. Or you could say another three hard words. You could say, I need help. You see, there's so many benefits of being humble. And that's why Jesus said, blessed or happy are the humble in spirit. You will find happiness when you find humility. When you're humble, you don't have to fake it and pretend you're perfect. It reduces your stress and it makes your relationships better. Here, I read this about this guy, St. Francis of Assisi. I don't really know who he is, other than that they named a school after him in Canberra, St. Francis of Assisi. Now, he had a method for maintaining humility. He said in his memoirs, he said, anytime somebody praised him or said something good about him, in order to stay humble, he had a fellow monk sit down and tell him all his faults. So whenever somebody said something nice about him, he would go to one of his other monk friends and he would say, can you please tell me all your faults? Now, the reason he had to ask a fellow monk is because he wasn't married. And all the married men know that if someone gives you a really nice compliment, you can guarantee your wife will complete it by telling you all of your faults. Now, is that true? Now, that's not the role of a husband and spouse, a husband and wife, right? It's not your job to keep each other leveled, all right? You're to love each other, you know? My wife loves me. My mum keeps me grounded. All right, so it's not our job to keep our spouse humble. And that's what Billy Graham's wife said. She said, that's God's job. She said, my job is to love Billy. God's job is to keep him humble. God can do a better job than you in keeping us humble. Amen? Humility, the first step to happiness. It reduces our stress. It improves our relationships. And see, if we are humble, then our pride isn't bruised as bad. You know, when somebody that isn't humble and is very prideful, it's like popping a balloon, isn't it? When something, even something small, like a little pinprick, if you're really, really proud, you know, you put it into the balloon and bang! You're like, my goodness, man, it was only something small. But see, prideful people are like a big blowing up balloon. It's all about them. And when something small happens, they explode. All right, so we can live a happy life, and the first step is humility. So when we get pumped up, we're trying to impress others, and someone says something that shouldn't bother us, but it hurts, just like sticking a pin in a balloon. The third thing, and this is very, very pertinent tonight. Number three, when we are humble, it releases God's power. James 4, verse 6. Says God gives strength to the humble, but he sets himself against the proud. Humility releases God's power in our life. So, how many people here could say they would like to have God's strength or God's power in their life? Yeah? Then humble yourself. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up. Humble, elevate. If we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. The Bible says that the secret of spiritual power is to walk humbly before the Lord. The secret to spiritual power is to walk humbly before the Lord and to realize that we have to depend on him. Now, as a pastor, especially in the last, say, 16 months that I've been pastoring, I've found out what it means to have humility and feel totally inadequate. I mean, week after week, come in here with an awesome and overwhelming responsibility as I stand before you. It humbles me to see people come here on a Sunday expecting to hear from God. And I'm thinking, God, I've been praying. I've been seeking your face. I just pray I got a word. And I do. More often than not, I have a word from God, specifically from God. But there's other times I walk to this pulpit in fear and trepidation. I got something out of the word of God, something I felt. And then God's anointing begins to flow. And you know, I walk out of this pulpit and I feel like I've totally just wrecked it. Oh my goodness, they would have been better off just sleeping in this morning. But then somebody would say, oh Pastor, God really used you this morning. You see, and I say to them, you know what? That wasn't me. It was God. I didn't even feel right about that. Nothing felt right about that. In myself, I felt like I was out on a limb. I didn't know whether I was making sense or anything. It just seemed to just, it didn't feel it, but God used it. And it just shows me that when I am humble, you know, when we are down to nothing, that's when God uses us the greatest. I remember on missions trips, you see the greatest move of God when our health and our tiredness is at its worst. Feeling so tired and so sick. And we go to that pulpit and minister out of our sacrifice and out of humility, and God's power begins to move. Amen? So it says, God gives strength to the humble, but he sets himself against the proud. The secret to spiritual strength is humility. So as a pastor, I feel this deep sense of inadequacy. I even feel fearful at times. And as many times I say to God, I say, God, are you sure you've got the right guy? Are you sure you've got the right guy? I can't do this on my own. And one of the greatest prayers that I pray, and if you hear me pray, I pray this all the time. I get to my knees and I start praying about the church. I say, God, you know what? It's your church. And you know, a great peace comes across me right there and then. When I surrender being general manager and say, God, it's your church. I humble myself before you. Lord, you give and you take away. You said that you will build the church. So I am just your humble servant and please use me, God. It's your church. And you see, when we are humble, it brings spiritual strength. When I take that attitude towards the Lord, there are many times when the power of God falls unexpectedly. I didn't feel like I was anything great, but God's power fell. It's not because of who I am, but because of who God is. The secret of power is admitting helplessness. The first thing, if you need God to do something in your life, you need to admit that you need him to do something in your life. Say, God, I'm helpless in this situation. Unfortunately, a lot of people only turn to God when they hit the bottom of the barrel. When everything, every resource and every course of event that they could have taken is gone, they say, you know what? Maybe I'll turn to God now. That's the saddest thing. But if you're humble, you'll admit that you're helpless. God can then help you. You'll save yourself a lot of stress. Matthew chapter 5 verse 3, we read it before. The Phillips translation says, happy are those who know they need their God. Happy are those that know they need their God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Last slide for tonight. Number 9, slide number 9 there. Here's the other one. The first step to happiness is humility. Humility is shifting the focus away from, everyone say myself. Shifting the focus away from myself. The whole Christian life can be summed up in four words. Love God, love people. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Love God and love people. The starting point for all happiness is humility. It is learning to shift the focus away from myself. We don't naturally do that, do we? You don't naturally, Brother Joel, walk into a class at school and look around and say, I wonder who I can help today. It's not natural, is it? It's not natural, Brother Josh, to walk into the office and walk into your desk, and as you look across all the people that are sitting there banging away at their keyboards. That was the funniest thing, you know. You see all these people, just big floors of people just going, I think, man, what are they doing? Just putting letters in space or something, you know? But it's not natural to walk in there and see all those people and say, I wonder who I could help today. I wonder who I could encourage today. It's not natural, is it? What is natural is we walk in and say, oh, hope I look all right. Now, who can I talk to that I can get something off? What's going to benefit me in this office? Who's the right guy to talk to about a promotion? What can I do to impress somebody so they think I'm great? That's the natural course that we take. But humility is not natural. It's not natural to walk in and say, I'm going to take the focus off myself and I want to find somebody else. But if you want to be happy, you got to learn it. You got to learn to do these things. You got to learn to take the focus off yourself. Amen? Now, we're all very good at giving this advice to other people. We don't like to. I mean, it would be really scary. Imagine telling someone that's all about themselves. You know what? You need to learn to take the focus off yourself. But we think it in our mind. This person is just, I reckon their solution to their life could be found if they would just take the focus of themselves and care for some other people. They would be much better off. But when somebody says that to us, what's the feeling we get? Oh, we start feeling angry. All sorts of terrible feelings. We've got to learn to take the focus off ourselves. And it doesn't happen naturally. You have to learn it. Unselfish people are very rare. They're very rare. Paul, I think Philippians chapter 2, he says, I have none like Timothy, for he has an authentic care for other people, and he's not just in it for himself. He says, I have none like Timothy. He really cares for people and not, it's not all about him. So we have to learn to shift our focus away from ourselves and to show a genuine interest in others. If you can do that, you will be on the way to finding happiness. The first step to happiness is humility. Humility before God, humility before others. And let's just talk about marriage for a second. What's the Bible says? Say it says, submit, therefore, one to another. We always focus on, wives, submit to your husbands. And all the women go, ooh, and all the men go, yay. But before it said that, it says, submit one to another. So, what a perfect relationship. Both people are submitted to each other. Whatever you want, darling. She says, oh, no, darling, whatever you want. Wouldn't that be perfect? Submitting one to another in the fear of God. In the fear of God. So we got to shift the focus away from ourselves, show a genuine interest in other people. We need to train ourselves to take our focus off ourselves. Some of the happiest people in the world are people that give everything away to others. It's better to give than to receive. The happiest people in the world. You can go into and find people in countries where they have given up everything. You hear them tell their story. They've given up their house, their car, their job, and they've traveled to some foreign place where they're sick people and they just serve people. They just know they're going to get 3 meals. That's all they want. And you know what? They will tell you all about what real happiness is. Meanwhile, back in Australia, we're running around trying to do everything just to be happy, and we're just chasing the wind. But if you want to be happy, the first step to happiness is humility. You want to be happy in your relationships? Humility. If you want to have less stress? Humility. Humble yourself before God. Admit that you can't do it. If you want to have the power of God in your life? Humility. Learn to take the focus off yourself. Amen. Humility. Who would have ever thought that's where you'd find happiness? The first step to happiness. Go home, read, as I finish right now, read Matthew chapter 5. Read the Beatitudes. Everyone say the Beatitudes. You see? If I could just be that attitude, I'd be blessed. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Read about that man Solomon who just chased everything, never found happiness. There's one saying I say to my wife one day, it was before we had kids, so it went back when we used to, you know, have fun. Someone said, did you have a relaxing holiday? I said, well, I don't know if I would really term three kids in a cabin relaxing, but it was fun. You know, you kind of just have to put that word relaxing out of the vocabulary for a while and just be ready to have fun for a few years until the kids get older, and then you can go back to relaxing. But one day, don't throw stones, ladies, but sometimes, you know, because I like to do what my wife likes to do, then she has to come fishing with me. So we're at Yukonbeen, and she come for a long walk, and we went all the way around the lake, and we're catching trout and all that, and I probably threw the line once too many, and this big storm came in. And it was pelting down rain. And anyway, in my backpack, I had this tarp. I pulled this tarp out, and we put it over ourselves and just sat on this rock. And I thought it was just going to rain for like maybe 20 minutes, but it rained for 2 hours. We sat there under the tarp, water's running around us, and looking at the water, and it was the craziest time. And I turned to her, and I said what I often say. I said, I wonder what the rich people are doing. I wonder what the rich people are doing. Because I was having a good time. It didn't cost me nothing. I was happy. You know, have you ever been in that situation where you're sitting on the bank of a river holding the fishing rod, you're not catching any fish? Just think, man, I couldn't be happier. And let's all stand. The first step to happiness is humility. I pray that this has been helpful tonight in some way. Because in reality, we are all trying to find happiness. But the first step to happiness is humility. Humility before God, humility in our relationships. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we would be bold enough, Lord, to go against the culture of this world. And Lord Jesus, that we would turn our eyes back to your word. Because in your word, Lord God, is life, true life, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that as we pursue happiness, Lord God, that we would remember that it is found in humility. Humility before you, Lord God. Humility before others. Lord God, help us to find humility in our lives. And Lord God, I thank you for those that have made it here tonight to this Bible study. I pray that you'd be with us as we go home tonight. Lord God, let your word be on our heart. Let it be on our mind and let us dwell on it, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, help us to be humble people. Lord God, remind us of your greatness, Lord God, so that we can just truly understand, Lord, that we are small and, Lord, that we need to be humble before you, Lord. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you would be with us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first step to happiness is humility.